the Pauline writing to Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will rely on the word of God. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to our godliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please keep the passage open in front of you. Titus chapter 2, we've had the whole chapter read there. Let's pray, let's ask for God's help. Father, please would you teach us now, and would you help us to be a church family, supporting and loving one another in the way that we should, in the way you want us to, that we would grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we started to look at Titus chapter 2, and we focused in on just a couple of verses. And in a way, last week was digging into those verses, and this week is a bit more, how do we apply that as a church family? And the two verses that we really focused in on were verses 11 and 12. Just have a look at them again, just to remind yourself, and maybe you weren't here last week, but just so that you can see what we thought about last week. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." And what we thought about last week was we thought about that in a sense the condition that all mankind is in. And we saw that from a little bit later in Titus it said that all mankind is enslaved to worldly passions. And we said that not just people out there, that's true of everyone. And it's not just the extreme things, it's all of us in many ways that our hearts are enslaved by worldly passions. And if you remember, we said, we see that sometimes in extreme things, so sometimes in addictions to various things, but also in the little things in life. That sometimes when we're knocked, remember we had the illustration of the glass of water. I won't do that now, so I've got to stay here with this microphone. But the glass of water, where when it gets shaken, water falls out. And why does the water fall out? Well, you could say, well, it's because the glass is shaken. Why do we get upset at things? Why do we get angry sometimes? Why do we get fears and doubts? And why do we have depressions at times. Well, now there can be all kinds of reasons for those things. Sometimes they're good reasons, but a lot of the time it's because, it's not just because we've been shaken, it's because the problem is inside us, it's in our hearts. It's that we're enslaved to worldly passions and desires. So we thought this, to put it in sort of diagram form. We've been enslaved by worldly desires, and the movement for Christians is to go towards being self-controlled, upright, and godly. And that's the movement you've got in those verses, isn't it? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's the direction that those verses are taking us in. But how? How do we make that transition? And we saw last time that in that verse it's saying it is the grace of God that does this. It is God's grace applied to our lives. What is God's grace? It is God's love for us, poured out for us. Not because of anything good about us, but simply because he loves us. Seen in the Lord Jesus. That's the appearing it's talking about. Jesus living on earth, dying for us. Not because of anything good about us, but because he loves us. That is God's grace. And that is the thing that can take us from being enslaved by worldly desires to living self-controlled lives as well. And it's a dynamic that needs to keep going throughout the Christian life, of seeing places where our hearts are enslaved and applying God's grace to it, and therefore leading self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Okay, that's what we did last time. But we need to think now about, okay, well, how do we do this as a community? How do we do this as a church family? Because this isn't just about us individually. We are to help one another in this. We need to apply the medicine of God's grace to one another. How are we going to do this? How should grace shape us as a church family? That's what we're going to think about this morning. First thing we need to realise, and we'll see that actually these are truths which are in Titus. Normally we would be working our way through a passage of the Bible, verse by verse, because that's our kind of staple diet as a church. This one we're going to dot around a little bit more to pick up on this theme. First thing we need to realise, therefore, from those verses, is that we all need help. Now you may say, well, we kind of talked about that last week. Yes, but actually this is really important, isn't it? We need to recognise we all need help. We all still have worldly desires. They're inside all of us, and we all need to work on them. Therefore, we all need help. We can tend to think of worldly desires or sin as being a bit like Ebola. The nurse who caught Ebola came back to this country. We sort of think of it as a bit like that in order for sin to affect you, you've got to go out there. It's the bad people out there, it's the bad things out there. And if they infect you, well, then you've kind of got to be in isolation as a church. You've got someone there who's done something awful, and they've got to be in isolation, put them over there and let them deal with it. And then once they're clean, then they can come back in and be a part of us. But those verses say, no, the problem is not that. The problem is that sin and worldly passions are inside us. They're inside each one of us. All of us, our hearts are infected with it. It's a bit more like, imagine if you were to go on a muddy walk. Maybe you've been on one, we went on one fairly recently with some others in the church family here. If you go on a really muddy walk with a group of people, I mean really, really muddy, and you come to the end of it and you are all caked in mud and it's sort of splattered all over you a bit. And you've got no mirror there to see what you look like. And yet everyone else can see the bits of mud on you. And you can actually kid yourself a little bit into thinking, maybe I got away with this better than other people did. And yet everyone else may be thinking exactly the same thing. And you look at one another and you go, yeah, I can see the mud there, I can see the mud there, I can see the mud there. The thing is with sin and worldly passions, we all need help. We all need help. There can be a way of thinking that thinks, well, there's the well-adjusted people, and then there are those that need help. Well, I think you can see from this passage that's not the way it is. We all need help. I thought it was helpful in a conference Andrea and I went to last year. It was actually about marriage, but the point that he was making was, at one point, was there can be a bit of a stigma about going and needing counselling. And people say, well, you need counselling. People think I need counselling, they must have bracketed me in that sort of needs help category. Actually, the point that I was saying was, we all need counselling. We all need it. It's just some need someone with maybe a bit more experience to help them. We all need counselling. We all need help. And therefore, there should be an atmosphere amongst us. How does this shape us as a church family? It should shape us that we should therefore be assuming, as you look around the room, you're looking around at a whole bunch of sinners. Me included. Who's the sinner who leads your church home? Well, it's me, but actually we're all sinners. And there needs to be kind of that recognition amongst us. We know we're sinners. We know we have worldly passions. It's not good that we've got them. But we do all have them. So the first thing we need to see is we all need help. Second, God's tool to apply grace is one another, and specifically teaching one another. So do you notice in chapter 2 verse 1, for instance, have a look again in chapter 2 verse 1, Titus chapter 2 verse 1, it says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, teach the older men, and so you go on, teach the older women, teach. It is all about teaching. How do you apply grace to people's lives? How do we as a community do it? It's by teaching. But it is by teaching one another. Yes, you might think, well, the teaching happens from the front. And that is true, and that is really important. We've emphasised over and over again how important preaching is. But there is a one anotherness to the teaching that we need to be doing. And you see that in chapter 2 there, actually with the older women teaching the younger women. Now, we're not going to go into the detail of what they're to teach, but there is something there about saying actually the older women need to teach the younger women. It's not just the people up at the front. And as you get into, say, the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians 3:16, talks about the word of Christ dwelling in us, dwelling among us, as we admonish one another. So there is a one-anotherness to our teaching, to our admonishing, to our helping one another, to our applying grace to one another's lives. And therefore, our care for one another, our love for one another, our pastoral care for one another, needs to have three dimensions to it. It's got to look like this. Yes, there's the physical dimension to it. We've got to look out for one another's physical needs. Those who, you know, to do with meals being brought, but it's kind of physical needs. Yes, we need to look out for that. There's the emotional needs. We need people to talk to. When we're going through difficulties or when we're not, we need people to share life with, to cry with, to be happy with. We need that kind of support. But we also need this discipleship, this helping one another to put aside worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives, living for God. Pastoral care needs to be all of those. We need to love one another in all those ways. Now the thing is, as a church, it can be very easy to sort of lose that last bit. Because the physical and the emotional are kind of, they're easier. They're not necessarily easy, but they're easier. Because if someone is in physical need, you go, well, yeah, I'll help you. I'll come around, I'll visit, I'll look after your children, I'll do this, I'll do that. If emotional, it can be about listening to one another. And yes, that can be hard, but we still need to do it, and we can be there for one another. But the discipling aspect of it can be much harder. Because that may mean confronting one another with things. Maybe it's sort of saying, well, why is it that that thing gets you so upset? Why is it that you're struggling with this or that or whatever it may be? And actually trying to help people deal with those things. And if we're a church You see, what would it be like to be a church where you're not doing any of the discipleship stuff? You're just doing the physical and the emotional stuff. Well, you'd be a church family where everyone was really well supported when it comes to those physical and emotional things. People would feel warm and feel sort of fuzzy amongst one another. They would feel cared for amongst one another. And yet, there wouldn't be the dealing with the worldly passions thing. There could be unexploded fireworks. Because, for instance, maybe people are trying to get all their acceptance from other people and haven't connected their need for acceptance with God and what God does for us. And so desperate to get acceptance from other people, looking for it all over the place, and yet that inevitably leads to difficulties and to disaster. It inevitably leads to a firework going off at some point. Because that issue was never actually dealt with. It can lead to defensiveness, unforgiveness. It can lead to sorrows and depressions. As I said last time, I know some depression, that some causes of depression are chemical, and that there's more to it than just life circumstances. But it can lead to that as well. And we won't help one another to grow through the trials. Because do you notice, if you're just looking after one another physically and emotionally, your aim, when someone's going through a particularly difficult time, your aim will be just to ease them through the time. Just get through it, get to a place where you'll be happier. And that's a successful sort of pastoral care time. But if you've got the discipleship bit in there, that transforms it. Because then you're saying, well, look, as you're going through this trial, the question is, why has God got you going through this? What's God teaching you through this? What are you learning about God? And actually, if we only do those two, we'll miss maybe the big reason why God has got us into the situation that we're in. And actually, we can end up blaming God. That can be a follow-on from that, can't it? Because we can end up thinking, well, pastoral care is all about me being happy and being content and being doing okay. And if that's what it's all about, why has God got me in this situation? Why is God putting me through this? And the answer actually is discipleship. He loves you. He wants you to grow in faith, in love, in godliness. And we'll miss that if we don't care for one another. In terms of discipleship as well. Okay. So God's tool to apply grace is teaching one another. How do we go about doing this? How do we apply the medicine of God's grace? Well, a few sort of pointers for us on this. First is humbling. We've got to be humble about it because we're all covered in mud. So if I'm coming to you and I'm saying, look, I can see this bit of mud on you, I've got to remember I've got mud on me. And my mud may be a whole lot ugly. So if we've got to do this humbly, it doesn't mean that we don't do it for one another. We do it for one another, but we do so humbly. We say, look, I know I'm a sinner, saved by Christ. In the context of a relationship of love, we've got to be in those relationships where we can have those conversations, where we can say to one another, but actually, you're coming across a bit like this. Whatever it is, selfish or greedy. What's going on there? I love you. I want to help you. But you've got to be in relationships of love for that to work. You can't be a bit like a surgeon doing an operation from, you know, by remote control from holiday in Tahiti or something like that. You wouldn't want it. You're there in the room. We've got to be there for one another. Knowing one another, loving one another, in order to be able to apply the medicine of grace. Prayerfully, because we can't change anyone, and we can't change ourselves. We need God to do it. And therefore we need to ask Him to help us, to give us the power to change, because only He can do it. And we need to teach the truth. Just look again at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Helpful, really helpful verse that ties two things together. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness, So how do you get to godliness? It's through the knowledge of the truth. It's through teaching, through knowing the truth. So if you have someone in front of you where you go, actually, I know that they're really struggling in this way, or they're showing this kind of behaviour in life, we go, actually, they really need to grow in their discipleship. How do we help one another? It's through the knowledge of the truth. And therefore, what do we need to do? How do we apply this? It's this way. First, we expose the lies, and then we replace them with God's grace. It's like you draw the poison, and then you apply the medicine. So, for instance, there was one time, nobody here, but quite a while back, someone came to me saying, and it's not an uncommon thing for people to say, I just don't feel I can be forgiven. I've heard the gospel, I've heard that Jesus died for me, I just don't feel I can be forgiven for what I've done. You know, well, okay, then you need to say, well, why? What's the lie that has been believed? What's the lie in the heart that's been believed? And the lie there, well, actually, it could be a whole load of different things, but partly it's saying, actually, really, God's going to deal with me on the basis of what I've done. That's what he's going to do for me. And the lie there is that God looks at me and there is no way he can forgive me because I am awful, I'm worse than anyone else. And there's a lie there. And it needs to be uncovered. And it almost needs to be vocalized to sort of say, actually, that is the lie, isn't it? And it needs to be replaced with grace. And you say, well, that's an obvious one to replace with grace. You've got to say, no, grace is that you're forgiven by trusting in Christ. It is nothing to do with you. It is all to do with what Jesus has done. Trust him. Hold on to him. And you will be forgiven. Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ. But we need to apply that grace. Part of it is saying, actually, forgiveness is there for you. You can have forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to spot the lie and replace it with truth, with grace. And you've got to know your limits. When you're dealing with someone, it may be that you start to feel, you know what, this is beyond my ability to deal with. That's all right. And there are others who can support you in this. Home group leaders, home group leadership team, Andrea, myself. If we need to call another, we can call on others to help. See, we need to apply the medicine of God's grace to one another. God's got us in this community, this church family, in order to do this for one another. And the thing is, you do need others to do it. I need others to do it for me. I've needed it in the past. People to say, you know what, the real problem is this. Yeah, it is. I needed you to say that. If you spot it in me, what do I need? I need you to confront me with it, but to apply grace to me. And what's the result? Last thing, the result is, it's interesting what Paul has in view when it comes to teaching people to be self-controlled and to learn self-control. That what he has in view is not just the church family, but how it's seen by outsiders. So he says a few times, he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, the young women are to learn to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8. He's talking to Titus about how he should behave, and he says halfway through the verse, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And then when he speaks about slaves, verse 10, he says, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What happens as we as a church family are applying the medicine of grace to one another, as we are seeing people going from living by worldly passions and to going to living self-controlled life, actually that promotes the gospel. Because we're not living dominated by worldly passions out there in the world. We're living self-controlled life. We're different from the people in the world around us. Because we're living for God. So this is going to change the way that we are as a community. It's going to shape the way that we are as a church. We need humbly to help one another apply the medicine of God's grace. Therefore, is there a conversation that you need to have? Is there something that you know in yourself that needs to change, that needs God's grace applied to? Actually, a great thing to do is to turn to someone else who you know to be a Christian and say, could I talk about this with you and pray about this together? It would be a great thing to do. We are part of what God has given to us to help us be transformed by grace. Let's pray. Father, please would you take your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, that he loves us beyond our imagining, and plant that in our hearts. Take away worldly passions, worldly desires that bubble up in us and overflow in so many ways. And put your grace there instead. And help us, Father, to know how to do this for one another. That we would love and care for one another more and more, in the physical ways, in emotional ways, but also in discipleship, in growing in godliness, in love for you. Please work on us, Father. Amen.